in Christ. And you listen as we read verses 5 through 11 about these essentials and what goes along with them. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful in relation to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you thought this past week as I thought on these qualities that should be present in every believer's life, everyone that has genuine faith? Have you thought out these qualities and asked, are they in me? I did, and I thought of some, and I discovered that I had more of some than others, less, sad to say, of others than some, but not 100% of all. So perhaps, as we think on these things, we're able to pinpoint what is lacking in our lives. What particular Christ-likeness is weak or missing in my life? I say Christ-likeness because any good thing you read in the Word of God that God expects of us, if you look about His Son, you will find that it was true of Him. If there is humility, did not our Savior stoop down and wash the disciples' feet? Look at any grace that should be in your life, you'll find out that it was in Christ's life, and it should be in yours because it was in His, and He was the perfect expression of His Father. So, Peter is writing to those who are God's children. It's not like John in his gospel. He tells us in John chapter 20. Many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe, that you may believe. He wants faith to come into existence, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Notice in verse 5, it says, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. He doesn't tell you to supply faith. That is the initial beginning. That is the start. That is what we must have. And if we do not have that, the addition of all these other things are simply good works that we're trying to put together to get us to heaven. But these are not good things we are to do that we might become children of God, believers, but these are good things that we should do because we are believers. We are children of God. So remember, in your faith, verse 5, supply virtue. Now, the word virtue occurs ever so many times in the New Testament. And what is so beautiful that it's used of God. We should show forth the excellences of Him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When it speaks of God, it's his excellencies. But what is observed is this, that it's not a general thing. Each thing that is mentioned in verses 5 and 6 and 7, the things that are mentioned are specific things. And so whereas it is an excellence, perhaps it is an excellence that is found in a soldier, that of courage. As we look at the world and we see how deceitful and sinful and unchristlike the world is, and we look at God's obligations placed before us, the first thing that we're going to need to tackle it all is a courage, a virtuous courage. And in faith, first of all, we must get our courage. It comes from God, and strange to say, there's so many things to tell you, I can't have us to turn to them. But it says that when people were about to stone David in the Old Testament, it said he strengthened himself in the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? I believe it is by meditating on the promises of God. You reason with yourself the way that young son did in a far country. He was reasoning with himself. He came to himself. He's thinking, why, my father's servants have bread enough and to spare. And the way that you get that virtue is by reasoning. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And so you say, God has given me this power, and I'm going to be courageous, virtuous, as a good Christian. All right. Then, knowledge. I'm so ashamed of the people of God. I remember many years ago, a Christian couple that had been going to an assembly for years and years and years. And suddenly, the husband of this young girl was killed. And I was to take the funeral. And she came to me and she said, Milton, where is my husband now that he's dead? And I know that she had heard year after year, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. To depart and be with Christ is far better. She didn't have that knowledge. No wonder her heart was breaking. That is what takes us through. Here, we are to have this knowledge, and this knowledge teaching us how to acquire these other qualities that God expects to be in our life. But how are we going to have courage and hope? How are we going to have our hearts filled with joy if our loved ones die and we wonder where they are, wonder if they're saved, wonder if they are happy in the presence of God? We must have this knowledge. You must remember what has been taught you, and you must dig for yourself. You must do some gleaning in the field. Now, to your knowledge, self-control. Do you not realize that this is something that is absent in the world? Do anything you please. Purchase anything you want. Lust after any woman that you desire. Don't you see there's no self-control in the world? The psychiatrists tell you that you are to say what you want to, you are to express yourself, you are to do what you want to. But the Bible says you're not to do that. When you're in the presence of the king, you put your knife to your throat. You put your hand upon your mouth if you do too much talking. And at the same time, if you are one who is unmarried, you practice self-control until the time comes that God brings a good thing, a wife, into your life. And then I shall just mention this. You'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that even husbands and wives, knowing each other as man and wife, it says that they are not to deny, to defraud one another, except for a period of time, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. And that word incontinency is lack of self-control. And the world is filled with people who lack self-control. Look at Samson. He said, get that woman for me. She pleases me well. And early in the Bible, it says that men looked upon the daughters of men, and they chose them as many as they would, there must be self-control. Self-control in what we eat, what we own, the way that we behave toward our partners, before the people in the world. There must be that self-control that is practiced. And this, it says, in your self-control, patience. You say, well, how long is this to go on? Fortunately, concerning husbands and wives knowing one another, it is to be with consent for a season. But there are times when there are pressures that demand self-control, and you do not know how long they're to go on. And for that reason, let me put this before you. It says in Hebrews 10, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Talking about the coming of the Lord. You have need of patience. All of these things that are promised in the book of Hebrews, we need patience while we wait for them. You have need of patience that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We want to do the will of God and immediately get what God has promised. But God says, no, do my will and then have patience. And it says, yet a very little while, and he that cometh will come and will not tarry. Now notice, it said, and if my servant draw back, do you see the patience is gone? The self-control is gone? If my servant turn back, I have no pleasure in him. So let us have that self-control. How long? As long as it is necessary. With that self-control, let there be patience, a steadfastness, as the Savior, when he was tempted after 40 days without food, to turn the stones into bread. He had that patience, and he said, I'm not going to turn those stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if we do have self-control, we're to have patience while we are doing without, because of that self-control, until what time God ministers to that need. Now, after the 40 days, it says, God sent angels, and they came and they ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God will come to our assistance, but until he does, in his time, while practicing self-control, we need patience. And it says, and in your patience, godliness. Think of this now. Suppose I did have that self-control. Suppose I did have that patience, but I went around telling you, like those that the Savior describes in the Sermon on the Mount, oh, I've been fasting. Oh, I'm so hungry. I want something to eat. Oh. You see, that's not godliness. You have that steadfastness, you have that patience, but there's no manifestation of your devotion to God. Paul speaks about the great sufferings he endures, and he says concerning his light afflictions, which are for a moment. And if I'd experienced a tenth of the things that he did, I would say these heavy afflictions, will they never end? But Paul said, light afflictions, which are for a moment. And remember that when he and Silas were in prison, they had been beaten, they were prisoners, they were shut up from all their friends. It says at midnight, they were singing hymns to God and praying. Now, that is godliness along with self-control, along with patience. There is godliness. So do you see, if you have some of these things, but the others are missing, but if you have a person that has self-control, but that self-control runs out, it's so brief, then he needs patience. Well, what if he has self-control and patience, but he acts in an ungodly way when he is practicing these things? You say, well, he needs godliness along with it. Why, of course. That is why not one thing is mentioned, but they're all mentioned. And one has a proper relationship to another, and one supplements the other. And if one is missing, then the others that we possess are marred. All right? And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Think now. Do you have difficulty loving all the children of God? If you do, that's your sin. And that is what you're to work on. Notice, it says, giving all diligence. How much diligence have you applied in your life to loving all the children of God. If not, then you are defective in that quality. We are to love specifically the brethren. It says this, and this commandment have we from God, that he that loved God loved his brother also. If a man say, I love God, but hate my brother, he is a liar. And I was reading in 1 Thessalonians, brotherly love. I was reading in 1 Peter, love of the brethren. Again and again it crops up, and that is what is essential. And God says to add it, and we are to work at some of these things. Brotherly affection, we are to work at these things. And so if there are those that you do not love, then you are to give all diligence. Notice, you don't say, oh God, no. You are to give all diligence. It's like this. When God rained the manna down from heaven, you do not say, God, put it in my mouth. God said, I rained it from heaven. Now you go and gather it and you eat it. And God has empowered us. He has imparted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power hath placed at our disposal the ability to be the men and women of God that we should. And for that reason, God, having given us divine power, we are to give all diligence, you see. We are to lay hold on that divine power. And the things that are not possible, as the Savior said, with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And with the child of God and divine power, all things are possible. We must love the brethren. Now that's narrow. But now it expands. Let me give you the same thought in Galatians. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's wide. Especially the household of faith. That's narrow. Here, it is narrow. Let love of the brethren. And then, it's wide. Love. Add brotherly love, brotherly kindness. That's the family of God. And then add love. You have to love the world as well. And so I have difficulty loving the children of God, and I have more difficulty loving the world than the very graces that are like God are missing in my life. It says we love because he first loved us. And if we do not love, then we are not of God, because love is of God. All right, having said that, look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound. The word here is a special word. If it says, if these things are yours, you own them. You're in possession of them. They are a reality. If all of these qualities that I've been describing to you, if they are yours and abound, what is going to be the outcome? It says, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful. That's negative. Let me show you positively. They make you to be active and fruitful. If you do not have them, you are idle and unfruitful. If you do have them, you are active and you are fruitful. So, those are the two things as to why we must have them. If they are in our possession, if they are ours and abound, they make us to be not idle nor unfruitful. What does this mean? It means that Christians are to be energetic. We who preach that we do absolutely nothing to get salvation other than place faith in Christ. Absolutely no works. And that is the gospel of the grace of God. We do nothing save believe in him who died for our sins and rose again. That's the only thing we do to get salvation. After that, we have to work ourselves to death. Notice what it says. Giving all diligence. All diligence, that's what we're to do. If these things are yours and abound, they make us to be not idle. Now let me tell you what this word means in a way that you can understand it. In Matthew chapter 20, the Lord went out looking for laborers in his vineyard. And he's in the marketplace. And he went up to some. And he said, why stand you here idle all the day? Now do you understand what idle is? I've seen people standing idle. It used to be in Raleigh and sometimes here in Goldsboro. You go along the side street just before you get to the spur station, and it used to be that men would be there. They were idle, but they wanted work. Thank God for that. And so the Lord said, why are you standing idle here in the vineyard? They said, nobody has hired us. He said, go work in the vineyard. Their idleness came to an end. Now, why are you idle? Why aren't you working for God? What have you done this past week for God? You say, why, not much, then you're idle. And the reason you're idle is because these qualities are not present in you. Why is it that you're fruitless? Because these qualities are not present in you. It says, if these things are yours, and to get them, they do not come naturally. Notice again, please look at verse 5. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. Unless you add all diligence, these things are not going to be yours. And if they're not yours, you'll be idle, and you'll be unfruitful. You'll have a life that is barren, and you'll be one who wastes your life that God has given you to live for Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. But some are idle. And being idle, we are fruitless. But we're to give all diligence to make that not true of us. And so if we have these qualities in our lives, it says they make us to be active and fruitful. If they are not present, you will be idle and you will be unfruitful. Now, it means this. You'll be idle and you'll be unfruitful in relation to, in reference to, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. There are things that you know, but nothing is happening. Why? It speaks about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has that knowledge done for you? In reference to that knowledge, what has happened in your life? I want you to see two scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, first of all. Don't lose your place, but I want you to read this. It says, if these things are yours and abound, you are not going to be idle and fruitless in reference to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. That's all I want to bring to your attention. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Turn to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 1, it says, and working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Think of that. Here is one that's received the grace of God in vain. Paul is exhorting them, do not receive it in vain. He said, God's grace which was bestowed upon me was not vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. When grace comes, labor is to be the result. When these qualities come, then not idleness, but activity, and not fruitlessness, but fruitfulness is to be the outcome. And that's what God expects of us. Look at verse 8 now, in 2 Peter 1. Turn back to there. But remember, is God's grace received in vain, or are you as Paul? Has it caused you to labor? You received the gift of God, a free gift. But having received that free gift, have you labored for God? Now look at verse 8 in 2 Peter 1. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a knowledge of Christ. All right. What is that knowledge to do? My relationship to that knowledge, in reference to my knowledge of Christ. What's to be the outcome? In my faith, I am to supply virtue. And in my virtue, knowledge. And in my knowledge, self-control. And in my self-control, patience. And in my patience, godliness, and in my godliness, brotherly kindness, and in my brotherly kindness, love. That is what I am to do. That is my reference and my relationship to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if these things are lacking, notice in verse 9, what is so sad? If they are yours, you'll be active and fruitful. But sad to say, let me look at this verse and see how I am described if I do not have these things. For he that lacketh these things, do you lack them? If so, this is you. I haven't been reading about you before. If you are active and fruitful, that's you. But now, he that lacketh these things, if you haven't given all diligence in adding and supplying one to another, then verse 9 is you. If you lack these things, you are blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from your old sins. Tell me, do you know what happened to you when you got saved? Your sins were forgiven. You said, that's why I got saved. I wanted my sins forgiven. Well then, if God forgave your old sins, this new life in Christ, how are you to live? You say, I'm to yield my body unto God. I'm to bring forth fruit unto righteousness. Yes. But we forget that when we got saved, it was dealing with our old sins, and we become lethargic, we become idle, and we become fruitless, and it says that we become blind, and that's what happens to some Christians. I want you to remember that. Some Christians have so little discernment, they can only see what is near, and I say, tell me about your past life. Oh yes, that's right. I did get saved. I remember I was so glad that my sins were forgiven. It says that if you do not diligently try to add one Christian quality after the other to your life, you're going to be like a man that is blind. But you say, I was blind, but now I see. But do you see how you can go backward? You can get to the place where only God knows if you're truly born again. All right, let's hasten on. You're blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from your old sins. Verse 10. Notice, for this reason, positive and negative. For this reason, because if it's positive, good things are going to happen. For this reason, negative, if it's not present, bad things are going to happen. All right? Now, look at verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Are you saved? Are you among the elect? You say, oh yes, I certainly am. How do you make it sure? You say, well, can I make it sure? Listen to the verse. Make your calling and election sure. You say, well, I didn't know I could make it sure. I'm saved, I'm elect, or I'm not. That's true. That's Godward. But for making it sure, to your mind, the certainty in your heart that you are among God's people, the certainty only comes when day by day you are supplying in your faith virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control. Do you understand? Unless there is the life of God working itself out and bearing fruit, you have no assurance that you are called and that you are elect of God, no matter how much you say, well, I remember one time I trusted Christ as Savior. That's not the way you make your calling and election sure. The Savior says, by their fruits shall you know them. Yes. And the way that you make your calling and election sure is not by saying, well, I remember a verse in the Bible. You will never have satisfaction that way. If you say, well, I look to a verse in the Bible and I remember one time in the past that I believed and I'm a Christian, that will give you no assurance unless you're deceiving yourself. What has to happen is this. If there is life, a baby will cry and move and grow. And if there is life in a true child of God, he will breathe and move and grow and develop. And that is exactly what is to happen to us. And if you see Christians that are idle and still and fruitless, I'm wondering, are they God's children or have they made a false profession? And the only way that you can have that assurance is not only to say, it is written, but also, God is working in me. His divine power is producing these qualities in me. They may be in a small degree, but God is producing them in me. And when you see God working in you, not only telling you things in His Word, but you see His Spirit bringing out Christ-likeness in your life, then you are making your calling and election sure. You say, so that is what it means, that unless I work, I'm not going to be sure that I'm among the elect. That's what he's telling us here. And the things that make it sure are the adding day by day one virtue, one quality, one characteristic after another, working on these things. And then you'll say, yes, I haven't made much progress, but I've made some. And these things in a small degree are true of me. All right. Look at verse 10, the latter part. It says, if you do these things, what things? What I've told you. If, in the good sense, you add one to another, if you do these things, one outcome will occur. If you do not do these things, then another thing will occur. But now, this is the positive, the latter part of verse 10. If you do these things, what things? Just what I've been telling you, adding one quality to another, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience. If you do these things, you shall never stumble. That's why Christians stumble. They're not exercising themselves unto godliness. And I'm 64 years old, and I probably can outrun all of you here because I practice it just about every day. If you practiced, you could outrun me, but you can't do it now. But it says that if you do these things, you shall never stumble. But if not, you will stumble. You'll be tempted toward sin. You'll not have a knowledge so that when a loved one dies, when a circumstance occurs that you fail to understand, you will not have any precedent to look to in the Bible to make you understand it. If you do these things, then you will understand. You will be strong. And Christians will look at you and say, why, this man, this woman has been with Jesus. Well, of course, if you do these things, you will never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you. Notice that, verse 11, richly supplied unto you. Look over at verse 5 once more. Yea, and for this cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply. Verse 5, we are doing the supplying, we are doing the adding. Verse 11, if we have done the supplying and adding, in verse 11 it says, if you do these things, thus shall be richly supplied unto you. If you do supplying now, then in the coming day, God is going to do some supplying. And I want you to understand that the position that you occupy in God's eternal kingdom is dependent upon what you do now. The supplying that you do now will determine the supplying that God does in the coming day. All right, notice. The person that's done these things is not going to be a Christian that stumbles. He's going to be a Christian that's active and a Christian that grows and a Christian that produces fruit. All right, if he does these things and produces these fruits, there shall be richly supplied unto you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A rich entrance into the kingdom. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. A rich entrance into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3. It says, verse 11, what other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? But if any man buildeth on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Here is a man that lacks these things. An abundant entrance into the kingdom, he'll go into the kingdom with a handful of ashes. But a man who has done the things that God has told him to do, he will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. He'll have many crowns to cast before the Lord Jesus. So, let us do all our power to add, to supply. And when the time comes, may God give us an abundant, a rich entrance into his eternal kingdom. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us. After thy Son has worked so hard, before he went to the cross, and then having suffered so much upon the cross, for receiving the grace of God in vain, for having a relationship to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and with reference to it, idleness and barrenness. But our Father, let us not be idle and barren, but let us be active and fruitful. And let us not enter thy presence with ashes, but let us enter thy presence with crowns, our God. Give us an abundant supply in that day. Let us realize that what we are doing now will determine just how things will be in that day. May it be a day of joy and wealth, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.